This morning's scripture reading comes from Matthew's Gospel, two sections of chapter 13. Jesus is speaking in parables to the people around him to help them get an understanding of what he's all about. So hear God's word to us this morning. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. So it sprang up quickly, and because the soil was shallow, it had no root. So that when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up around them and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, hear this." Then the disciples asked Jesus, "What does this all mean to us?" So Jesus answered, "Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When people hear the message about the kingdom of God and do not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to people who hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes their way, because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to people who hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to people who hear the word and understand it. They produce a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." This is God's word to us this morning. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, thank you for inviting us here this morning to worship you, your word, and responding to you. Thank you for speaking to us in ways that we can receive and understand. So help us hear exactly what it is you have for each of us to bring away with us from this place. And help us to apply the word as we receive it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last couple of weeks we've been in Matthew's Gospel, and for quite some time we will remain in Matthew's Gospel each Sunday. So, being the good learners that you are, I know that you're just dying to find out a little bit about Matthew. Our best understanding is that Matthew wrote to convince his readers that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the promised one, from generations before. It's believed that Matthew was writing to Jews who had become followers of Jesus. And so these people had a background in what to expect, in who the Messiah was, in what the prophets had to say about Jesus, who this Messiah would be. And so what you find as you read through Matthew's Gospel is a lot of references to fulfilled prophecy, saying this happened in order to fulfill, that this would be fulfilled. It's also interesting to note, too, that when Jesus does a miracle in Matthew's Gospel, in the other Gospels you'll read the same miracle where he healed, let's say, one blind man, but in Matthew's Gospel it was two blind men. And things are multiplied to really drive home the point that this is Messiah who is doing miracles. In other words, who is doing the work of God. This is the Holy One that was promised from long ago. Early in Matthew's gospel, before Jesus comes on the scene, as Matthew is setting the stage with the genealogy and so forth, he talks about John the Baptizer. And John proclaims something that we read Jesus proclaiming in Mark's gospel. And as John the Baptizer, John the prophet, is preparing the way for Messiah, he declares to the people around him that to repent, because the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Mark's gospel opens with the same thing, but Jesus is saying this. In verses 15 and 16, Jesus comes on the scene after John has been put in prison. And Mark's gospel writer says that Jesus went about proclaiming the good news about God. The good news about God. And Jesus said, the time has come. The time is here. It's right now. The kingdom of God has come near. So repent and believe the good news. Why did the people need to repent? It's not because they were leading a life of sin. It's because the kingdom of God was expected by the Jewish people. They had been promised this through the prophets, that the kingdom of God would come again. The kingdom that they had to reference was the good reign of King David. Under King David's rule, King David was an anointed king from God. He served God, he worshiped God, he was very faithful. When he sinned, he repented, and then again followed in God's ways. And that's what the folks were remembering, how the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel, flourished and was victorious over her enemies under King David's rule. And so this is what they had fixed in their mind that it was going to be like. You know, the good old days. Think of a time in your life when it was, you thought it was better. When you go through a hard time, you think, yeah, but I remember back when. When I was going through seminary, I mean, seminary is not easy. And just balancing home life and schoolwork and all the demands of life in general, the place where I would go back to is when we lived in Illinois and our children were small. And the house, it was a modest home, but it was comfortable and it was full of love. We had a great black lab. He was a member of the family too. You know, it was a good time. That's where I go back. You know, it was just good. Life was simple, raising the kids, and you know, so there was a lot of snow and not much sunshine during the winter in Chicago, but yeah, the time, I don't remember those times, but the time was good. That's where I go back to in my mind. You probably have a similar place. When life was easier, things were a little bit simpler and easier. Maybe a little bit more comfy. Well, that's where the people of Israel would go back to. So when Jesus comes on the scene and he says, repent, the word repent means to turn or to change your mind, change direction in your thinking, in your living. Instead of going in this direction, repent, turn and do a 180 and let's go this way. So what Jesus was saying, repent, change from your mind going back to the good old days with King David when it was a physical kingdom of prosperity and victory over your enemies. And we're going to start thinking about the kingdom of God like this. And so the ministry of Jesus is, the good news, the gospel of Jesus is, the mission of Jesus is to bring the kingdom of God to earth, and to show people what it is. Jesus showed what it was with his teaching. He taught about it. He did the work of the kingdom. He did the mission of God, and that was to bring healing and hope to people, to show people that God was for them, that God was not beyond their reach. Remember last week we talked about what the religious leaders in Israel had packaged God to be, that God was reachable if you carried the yoke of Torah, if you studied, and if you kept the laws, and then you could attain to some wisdom, and this wisdom would lead you to God. In our day, it meant if you were a brain surgeon, then maybe you could get there. And how many of us are brain surgeons? I don't think that speaks for most of us. No offense to any brain surgeons in the congregation. In other words, it would be out of our reach. Maybe a nuclear physicist. Jesus came to right the wrong, to correct that which was not true about God. In fact, God was not outside of their reach. God took on a human form and walked and lived on planet Earth with the people that God created and loved. In other words, as the Apostle Paul puts it at the end of Romans 8, absolutely nothing can separate us from God's love in Jesus Christ. God's love in the flesh, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is here, so repent and change your way of thinking and hear the good news. The thing is, this is not what people were expecting. And so there is a tremendous amount of opposition, as we read in the Gospels, to the message that Jesus brings in word and in deed. In fact, he was accused of doing his work from the devil's power. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus' teaching really begins big time with the Sermon on the Mount. It starts in chapter 5, and I think it goes through 5, 6, and 7. And as you start reading chapter 5, it's almost like a manifesto of the kingdom. This is who we are. This is, and he lays it out. You know the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who mourn, and so on and so forth. The word blessed means happy. And so Jesus starts turning everything on its head when you read that. Then about halfway through chapter 5, he says, I'm not here to abolish the law and the prophets, I'm here to fulfill it. And then through the rest of chapter 5, several times he says, you've heard it said, do not commit murder. But I'm telling you, in other words, the law, one of the big 10, do not murder. Okay, so Jesus fulfills it by saying, you've heard it said, do not commit murder, but I'm telling you not to hate another person. And then he says it again relating to something else. You've heard it said, but I'm telling you. So he takes it a little bit further. It goes from the actions that we do that people see to our hearts. You can commit murder and people see it, and you will go to jail for it, but the hatred that you harbor in your heart, the resentment that you harbor in your heart, nobody can see. But God sees it. And that's not what we were created for. We were created for God's love. That's the good news. In fact, that was opposed by the religious leaders of the day, because they had a really good system going. In fact, our text this morning in chapter 13 is sandwiched between stories of opposition to the gospel. And now when we talk about the gospel, I'd like you to start repent, change your thinking about the gospel and what that means. Think about the gospel as the good news about the kingdom of God. And this morning and in a few weeks ahead, we're going to be looking at the parables that Jesus uses to help us see and understand and grasp what the kingdom of God really is and what it looks like. And we're going to do our best to see what does it look like in our world today, here where we live, to this congregation and beyond our walls. You see, in the parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus goes to explain that the sower or the farmer is Jesus. And the seed that he is scattering is the message of the kingdom of God. And one thing that you see, you notice right away, if you've ever done any planting, you know, usually what we turn the soil. I haven't planted in a long time, so bear with me. Use your imaginations. Turn the soil, get it all ready, you know, nice black topsoil, and then you plant in rows. Well, this farmer is just throwing it everywhere, and it's landing on the sidewalk, and it's landing in the, you know, on the curb, and it's landing where nothing's going to grow. There's rocks, and it's just everywhere, not being careful at all. So we see right away that this farmer, this sower, is very generous with the seed. So think, Jesus is very generous with the message of the kingdom of God. Jesus is not going and preparing the soil first. He's just bringing the good news everywhere he goes. Back in those days, the way farmers did things, they didn't turn the soil first and make the soil good and then plant. No, they scattered the seed and then they would plow. Well, you don't know that there's rocks underneath the topsoil until you plow. And by that time, you've already put your seed in the ground. The same way with thorns and things that would choke out, that would not help your plants grow. So Jesus, the generous farmer, is not telling us to bring the message only to where it will be received. Jesus is telling us, as the body of Christ, to bring the message everywhere we go. The message about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom is about. Now, if you think about the first few people that Jesus started sharing the kingdom with, it was his disciples. And now we know the rest of the story about the disciples. They weren't all good soil, were they? Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter denied him. Matthew was a tax collector. He was considered a traitor by his people and by the Roman Empire if he'd extort his own people. Not necessarily good soil. Not necessarily the type of people you'd want to go out and ask to please be members of your church. What we need to do is to take a good look at what is this message, what is the good news about the kingdom of God, because that is what this parable is about. Have you thought about it much? I mean, we hear kingdom of God, and we just continue, and have you ever really thought about it? We don't live in a kingdom. We don't live under the rule of a king like other people around the world do. So we're going to have to imagine what it is to live under the reign or rule of God. Are you ready? Let your imagination go wild, because Jesus turned his society on its head with these ideas. In the kingdom of God, under the rule or reign of God, the banner is love. Love that the source is God. And the rule of God is always good. Now, we live here in these United States, and we don't experience good rulership from our capitals. But in the kingdom of God, it's good all the time. In the kingdom of God, all are welcome. Last week we talked about Jesus' invitation, come to me, all of you who are weary and carrying heavy loads, I'll give you rest. In other words, come as you are. Don't try to clean up your act before you come to me. Just come as you are. Why? Because you are accepted the way you are. Come as you are, not as you should be. Come into the kingdom of God because there is healing. There is forgiveness. There's no division. There's no class status. We don't have men on one side and women on the other. There's no ethnic division. There's no religious differences. We are all defined as God's beloved child. We are all of equal value. Every person, each and every person is precious and unique. There is no competition or rivalry in the kingdom of God. The God of mercy, God's mercy is there, coming at us all the time. It's a loving community. We're not defined by our failures and shortcomings. Rather, our failures and our shortcomings are redeemed, and good comes of them. There's understanding and acceptance. There is no judgment or condemnation. Nobody's better than the next guy. And it's a place that's safe. Safe to be who you are, warts and all, because we accept and love each other. Doesn't it sound like good news? Kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? I mean, even in the church, it's not always that way. Because we're human, and God knows it. That's why this is good news, because God accepts us just the way we are. Because God loves us with a love that is about God and not necessarily about us, because it's nothing that we can earn or deserve or get more of or keep away. That's good news. So Jesus is telling us to be generous with the message of the kingdom, which is good news, not calculating with it or looking for good soil or the right kind of people to share it with. Think of the kingdom of God as a bountiful crop produced in spite of seemingly overwhelming odds and setbacks. Jesus was crucified because he brought the kingdom of God, and it went very counter against what the status quo was. But what happened 3 days after Jesus died? Oh, a little louder. He arose. He came back to life, just like he said he would. That's the good news. In other words, the kingdom of God cannot be stopped. God loves us. God wants us to come into relationship and enjoy God through God's love and grace, and then extend that to each other. And there is nothing, seen or unseen, past, present, or future, that can stop God from coming at us in mercy and love all the time. No matter what you've been told in the past, God will not stop loving you. God will continue to bring God's grace toward you through God's Spirit. You see, I got so excited when I was studying for this sermon this week, and I want to make sure I get it straight to you. I want you to share what I learned from the scriptures. Jesus talks about the seed falling on rocky ground, people who hear the word at once, they receive it with joy, they're ready to receive God's grace and walk in God's ways, and then when things get tough, they lose the faith, so to speak. In other words, it says they have no root. Now you know that it's the roots of a plant that go down and grab the nourishment from the soil. Well, how are we nourished as followers of Jesus? What is it that nourishes us? The word. Yes, thank you. This is going to be interactive in case you haven't discussed. And then you smile and laugh. This is great. The word of God nourishes us. And I was thinking about the people who, they receive the word of God, the good news of the kingdom, of forgiveness and grace, with joy. And it's just, it's like water on a desert ground, and they soak it up, and it's they feel clean and free, and then things get tough, and they just go back. We need community, and we need each other. We need to get together and to walk together and hold each other up and to nourish each other with the fellowship and the love of God. We talk about ourselves as being the body of Christ. Well, we're not only the body of Christ out there, we're the body of Christ to each other. We are little Christs. We're Jesus to each other. The Holy Spirit who indwells us ministers Jesus to each other in the body here. So that one of us has a hard time, others come around and we surround the person, the brother or sister that's having a hard time, and we walk with that person and we love them and we speak the truth of God's love and grace to them and we help them. That's what it's about here too. We need each other. Years and years ago, well, in 98 when we moved here, I started going to a person to get my hair cut. And he had absolutely no use for God whatsoever. And I didn't speak, you know, I didn't witness to him. I didn't share Christ overtly, outwardly. But I saw him to get my hair cut every month, and, you know, you get to know a person after a while, and you sit in somebody's chair with a pair of scissors. There's got to be an element of trust in there somewhere. And over the years, I don't know, I started going back to school to go to seminary, and he knew what I was doing, and we talked about everything, movies, restaurants, what did you do, and the topic of church came up. I don't think I brought it up, and so he told me. He had no use for these Christians. He said, you know, Sunday morning, I drive down the street, church lets out, they come out of the parking lots, they cut me off, and they give me the finger. They flip me off, that's it. They cut me off and they flip me off. He said, I don't need that. I get that all the time. Why would I go to church for that? I thought, yeah, I don't blame you. So some years went by, and a friend was in his chair, and I was coming in, and she said, oh, I heard you're preaching sunrise service over at the Brandon Church. I said, yeah. She said, oh, I wish I got up that early. I'd like to come and hear you. And Stefan said, what do you mean sunrise service? What's this about? And I just told him. He said, I'd like to hear you too. Do you think they could do a sunset service? I don't get up that early. I said, well, let me see what I can do. So two or three years go by, and I go to get my hair cut, and I had a brace on my knee. It's what I was telling the kids about. I had hurt my knee, tendonitis, and so I had to walk with a brace for a while. And his wife said to me, what did you do to your knee? I said, I hurt it dancing in church. Dancing in church? So I explained it was a fundraiser for the kids and the youth group. They were going on a mission trip or going to Montreat or something. And when Stefan was finished cutting my hair, his wife said, I want to go to her church. If you can dance in church, I want to go there. I said, okay. And he went up to his wife and he said, you know, I'll go too because I love my wife and I want to support her. I almost fell on the floor. So I said, okay, let me know when you want to go. The later service is 11 o'clock, and then you and your wife come over to the house for lunch. So he gave me a call. They came to church. And he was scared. His wife had been brought up in a very rigid church, so that's why the dancing appealed to her, because good Christians don't dance, and especially not in church. They came back a second time, and then he went to another client's church of a different denomination, and about a week later, I got a call from him that he had gone forward. There was an altar call, and his wife said that his butt was the first one out of the pew in a large auditorium. He responded, and he told me he felt clean. He told me when he had come to our church in Brandon that he was looking for peace. And then he went to another church, which is fine. I mean, the good news is the good news. And he said, for once in my life, I feel clean. I feel forgiven. He had hope and he had joy. Well, he and his wife went to that church for a little while, but there was no root. And they fell away. Now, I can second guess why that happened, but I think it's because they needed to be brought in and made part of the community. They needed to be nurtured. And I suspect that was lacking. Not to point fingers, it's just a fact of life. We need each other. We just do. We need each other. We need each other because life is not easy, and we need to continue sowing the good news, the message of the kingdom of God, where there is forgiveness and grace and acceptance to come as you are, where there is healing and hope and knowing that you're not alone. We need to continue hearing the message. We need to be continually reminded of it, like John the Baptizer. If you remember last week's text, the beginning of chapter 11, John the Baptizer was in jail. Remember, Jesus was his cousin, and he was the prophet sent out to announce who's here and prepare the way. John had been put in prison. He sent his disciples to Jesus to say, "Are you the one, or should we be looking for somebody else?" Because that's not what they were expecting. John was expecting somebody to come in and clean house, literally, and Jesus was not doing it. So if John the Baptizer needed to be reminded that Jesus was the one, how much more do we need to be reminded of the good news of the kingdom of God? If we think of ourselves being here in church, and I think we would, as being good soil. If you know anything, well, living here in Florida, what I've come to realize is that even in good soil, I have to weed it. I have to stay on top of the weeds in the good soil because the weeds will come and invade my good soil. The thorns will come. Rocks will wind up there. So think of yourself as a follower of Jesus and that you're good soil. You know life is not easy, and the rocks are going to come in and the weeds are going to come in and try to take over. So we, being good soil, with the rocks and the weeds, we need to be reminded of the good news, of God's grace continually coming after us. That's why we need to bring everywhere the good news, not always in our words, but definitely in our attitudes and in our actions and in the way we treat people and receive people. We need to help the grace of God bombard and surround and ambush people when they least expect it, when a person may be their meanest and their orneriest, to love them. And is that easy? No. It's not easy. But to be loved in spite of ourselves is what we were created for. We were created to be loved and to love each other. That is the message of the kingdom of God, and that is ours to embody and to share, like the crazy farmer who threw the seed everywhere. Let us not look for good soil, but throw it everywhere, because we don't know what's underneath, but Jesus does. And Jesus sees the heart that needs some love and forgiveness and mercy. May it be so in each of our lives, here and in our homes, and as we go about our weeks. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for being so understanding, for being patient, for being loving, for being persistent, for being very different than we are. Thank you for continually bringing your grace to us, for chasing us down with your love and your grace. Help us to see it. Help us to open ourselves to receive it, that we may receive healing and the hope that we need. Help us also to be good, crazy farmers and throw the seed everywhere, to share the message of the kingdom, the message of your love and grace in Jesus Christ everywhere we go. Show us opportunities, Holy Spirit, and then give us the courage and the compassion of Christ to share. We ask this in his name. Amen.